Please be seated. So have you turned to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We began in, I guess it was the month of January. January, the first 4 weeks. We looked at Proverbs, an introduction to the book. And then we looked at what it means about to speak about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the underlying, the importance or the foundation of the book. Chapter 1, verse 7 really is the key verse of the whole book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then we took a look at chapters 1 and chapter 2. So now we're looking at chapter 3. And so we're going to poke our nose into chapter 3 here. There's so much in these verses, and so we'll try to extract some key points out of them, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you as we go through. So let me read chapter 3 first of all, and just to note as I go through here, I'm going to break it into three sections, so that as you read through, you might note that verses 1 down to 10, you can see chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My son," and we'll see in verse 1, verse 11, and then in verse 21, it starts the same way. "My son," remember, this is Solomon speaking to his son. It begins, "My son," and in each case it says, "Do not." And we'll look at some of the teachings that come out of here. And so there's three different sections that we'll take a look at. And I would call those section 1, 5 admonitions. And we'll see as we go through, you'll see there's 5 admonitions that we'll look at. And then from section 11 to 20, blessings, the blessings that come from wisdom. And then from verse 21 to 35, 5 prohibitions, 5 prohibitions. So as we read through, hopefully that'll just, again, just give you some structure to where we're going to go this morning. I think we can get through the first 2 of those. I don't think we'll do all 3. So let me read Proverbs chapter 3. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Okay, you read that and you think, wow, so much information. Isn't it so rich, the teaching from this book, wonderful book of Proverbs? Now, the benefits of acquiring wisdom take center stage in chapter 3, and they reinforce what we've already taught, we've looked at, and what we've been taught in the first two chapters in our previous studies. The often quoted verses that all of us, probably most of us anyway, have memorized from our youth are verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's a great summary of this chapter. So the father, Solomon, is instructing his son and us today, as we listen and read to these words. He's instructing him to give up the fantasies and the delusions of self-determination and self-sufficiency, and to turn our attention solely to the pursuit of wisdom. As you know, it is wisdom that is rooted in the fear of the Lord, which we looked at earlier, and throughout the book of Proverbs we'll come across this, that it's this pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit which is rooted in the fear of the Lord, that will guide us, protect us, and keep us from the danger ultimately of self-destruction, of sin, the input and impact of sin. And so we'll see as we go through here this real emphasis on of leaning on the Lord, turning from ourselves, that we are not adequate, we are not sufficient. We'll destroy ourselves without God instructing us and guiding us and being ultimately in our lives. We're reminded again in this chapter that it's godly wisdom that alone that will lead us to experience and to know a life that's honoring to the Lord. And Solomon will emphasize this. Do you want a fulfilling life? I mean, you ask that question, do you want a fulfilling life? He asks this question out in our culture. And of course, people say, yes. I mean, this is what it's all about. I want to fulfill my life. But Solomon will find here that this is impossible to have a fulfilling life aside from one's relationship with God. As we know, speaking New Testament-wise, through Jesus Christ, or through wisdom, who we see in the book of Proverbs, ultimately, this personification of wisdom is Christ himself. And so, if you want to live a fulfilling life, your young people here, or those, and every one of us, then we'll see, ultimately, it will be trust with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean not on your own righteousness, but on his righteousness, and put all of your faith and trust in him. That's really the message that's going to come out of this chapter, and really out of the whole book of Proverbs, this great instruction of Solomon to his son. The chapter is constructed, as I said, sort of in series of three instructions. Each of them are marked by my son. I mentioned that already in verse 1, verse 11, and verse 21. And after each case, we see that the father says, do not. And we'll look into some of those as we proceed. It's also important to point out that the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, occurs 9 times in this chapter. When we look at chapter 4, we'll see that Jehovah, Lord, isn't mentioned at all. But in this chapter, there's a real emphasis on Yahweh, the Lord. And it's mentioned 3 times in each of the 3 divisions that I've given you. We'll come across that. It's important to note that these 3 different sections and these 9 different occasions where the father talks about Yahweh. In the first section, verses 1 to 10, the father tells his son that Yahweh is to be trusted, feared, and honored. And we'll come across this as we go through. In the second section, he says it's Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, who disciplines, and he's the creator. And then in the third section, Yahweh is the one that looks after us along the walk of life and opposes the wicked and those who do not follow wisdom. Yahweh's on the side of the righteous and on those who pursue him. And so this is, again, very theocentric. Okay, this is going to be something that I emphasize this morning when we read this chapter, chapter 3. It's all about God. It's all about putting God first. It's all about turning to God. It's all about turning from ourselves and our own wisdom and being wise in our own eyes and making sure that we're wise in God's eyes and we're leaning upon him. So let's look at these five admonitions in verses 1 through 10. The first admonition we see in verse 1, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart. This is the first admonition that Solomon gives to his son. Now, I'm just going to draw out some points from each of these admonitions. The importance of instruction in truth and the importance of assimilating that instruction into all of your life is what Solomon's emphasizing to his son. He's emphasizing that his son needs to internalize godly instruction and God's commands and God's ways. His son is to believe it, to love it, and to obey God's commands. Remember that the teaching of the Father is, again, anchored and referenced in what he's already told his son, that the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so the son's covenant obligation is to obey his parents and his commands, but ultimately these are the commands of the Lord, and we see this as it comes out. And we can see the emphasis that these are to be in his heart. So these aren't just a code of ethics. This isn't just, you know, you go into an office sometimes, here's the code of ethics, and here's a, I'm part of a CFA, Chartered Financial Analyst, and we have our code of ethics, we're supposed to follow that. And so we make sure that we follow those rules. But this emphasis is this is to be written in the heart. It's to be inside the person. It's to be internalized. It's to be owned by the son. That you cannot ultimately obey these commands and follow God if these aren't owned by you. They're not part of you. They're not ground into your DNA, or as some say, you know, into the very bone marrow of your substance, right? They have to be part of you. And we'll see this emphasis in a lot of these admonitions that Solomon gives to his son. This isn't just him passing on. These are the laws of the covenant Lord. These are the promises that come from the Lord Jehovah. And you have to ultimately believe them, love them, and obey them, and in terms of these admonitions. This is also a take, you could say this follows right from the fifth commandment. Just remind you of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. And when we see the benefits later of these admonitions, you can see here this is tied to length of days in verse 2 and years of life. That obedience and following God is tied directly to stability and length of days in one's life. So that's the first admonition. Do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. Own them and believe them and love them. The second admonition in verse 3, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Again, you see this emphasis. It's on the body. It's close, right? It's important to be assimilated. And so here you have the importance of unfailing love and faithfulness or obedience that Solomon is emphasizing to his sons. These are characteristics of the believer, one who fears the Lord. Speaking again in New Testament terms, one who is in Christ, one who shows unfailing love and faithfulness to God, obedience to God. And it's in contrast to the wicked men, who are known by what? The exact opposite, selfishness and infidelity. Lack of faithfulness and selfishness and self-love. And we already saw that in chapters 1, verses 10 to 19. If you you can just flip back there quickly. We won't read all these verses because of time. But you can see what the opposite of love and faithfulness is. You can see the wickedness of men who hate their neighbor, show hatred towards others, who break God's laws, who are unfaithful, who show infidelity. We saw it in the case also in 2 verse 16, the unfaithfulness of the woman, the prostitute, the adulteress, and so forth. You see this also. The exact opposite, that these traits, love and faithfulness, are powerful virtues, or key virtues to emphasize in one's life. And yet, given our fallen natures, as you know, they are not possible. It's not possible for us to show love and faithfulness to God without his saving grace and his mercy in our lives. In Proverbs 16, if you turn to Proverbs 16 just quickly, keep your Bibles right in Proverbs because I'm going to get you to look at a number of verses as we go through. Proverbs 16, 6, it says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." And we can see again that love, devotion to God, faithfulness, obedience to him, ultimately emanates from fear from the Lord. And it's that, our faith, our trust, our confidence, our turning to God, that ultimately will atone even for our iniquity as I put our faith and trust in him. And so Solomon's admonitions to his son emphasize these two words, and they really summarize the essence of the father's teaching and commands. And this is why the young man is commanded to put them around his neck. What does that mean? Put them around his neck. Just like the laws of God are to be in the heart, they're to be internalized, believed, loved, and obeyed. These love and faithfulness, devotion, integrity, obedience are to be around the neck, like a garland, it says there. Put them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And the neck, this really symbolizes protection. It symbolizes guidance. It symbolizes lasting life. And this is what Solomon is emphasizing to his son. These are key. This is what will protect you. This is what will keep you. In chapter 1, verse 9 of Proverbs, we already came across this already. Actually, just read 8 and 9. "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head covering, and pendants for your neck." And this is reoccurring. We could actually go through the book of Proverbs, and you find that this theme reoccurs over and over again. And so, again, the emphasis is these symbolize protection, guidance. They give you lasting life if you obey. Graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What a beautiful expression. The book is so rich in its words and its terminologies and its expressions and metaphors. So that's the second admonition that Solomon gives. The third one, which we are very familiar with, and I'll make a few more points about in reference to it, is found in verse 5, the third admonition. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Again, goes right to the heart again. These are things that you have to own. They're not just rules, code of conducts. These are things we believe and we die for, we stand for. They're non-negotiable. They're non-negotiable truths. The father here admonishes his son to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord in bonding to him through his teachings. Trust, put all your trust in the Lord, he says. The son's confidence is not to be in an impersonal created order subject to his rational control, nor in an impersonal code of ethics inherited by tradition from the fathers and so on, but in Israel's covenant-keeping God who stands behind his promises, his moral order, completely. And if you turn to Proverbs 22, verse 19, again, just a few passages we'll look at throughout Proverbs that just help us bring out the same emphasis, 22:19, "That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you." Again, this emphasis that your trust would be in the Lord. You see, faith in God's promises and renouncing confidence in oneself are unnatural. These are gifts from God, ultimately rooted in his sovereign grace. These are not natural things. To put our trust in the God is not something that we in our own sinful natures want to do. We want to lean on our own understanding, right? That's why Solomon is making this so clear. He says, ultimately, trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in yourself, in your own confidence, in your own knowledge. You have to put that trust in God. And then the flip side on that, you know, the complement of that would be, don't lean on your own understanding, right? The opposite. Don't do that. That's what we want to do. If we turn to, again, Proverbs 18, again, just to look at other passages within Proverbs that emphasize the same point, Proverbs 18:10-11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. What a difference, right? The strong tower is a reality. The rich man will hide in his riches. It's part of his imagination. It's a dream. Gone tomorrow. Gone today, right? And our strength ultimately is in God. If you turn to 28, just continue to move through the chapters there. Proverbs 28, verses 11, and then verses 26. Verse 11, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. And then in 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. What a statement to fallen man. I mean, you know, 2020, what a statement into our culture, right? Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And we could go on and talk further about that. It's critical that man does not place his confidence in himself or in his own righteousness, but in God and in Christ alone. The wise trusts the Lord to uphold his natural and moral order freely according to his sovereign good pleasure. They're confident that he will fulfill his obligations, that he'll uphold in his time, everything that he says he's going to do. We trust in God. We trust his faithfulness. We trust his promises. He will be faithful in everything that we do. Even when we see the wicked prospering and we see ourselves as Christians and often suffering and difficulties. We see this also in the book of Proverbs. So just look at a couple of passages that when we trust in the Lord, it doesn't mean we all of a sudden have an ATM machine. That's not the point. The point is that we know who holds the future. We know who's in control. We know the end of the story. And through going through difficulties and through trials, we can trust God for him to be with us and to strengthen us and give us the grace that's sufficient. And we have to have that confidence that ultimately God is behind everything. This is his moral order. Everything that takes place in this world is ultimately according to his purposes. And this verse emphasizes we must put all of our trust in God, even when it doesn't look like it's going the way we want it to go, which is quite often sometimes, right? And so just a few verses that in the book of Proverbs that emphasize, you know, that element. 14, if you go to Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children find a refuge. We find a refuge in difficulties ultimately in God, and we have confidence there. In 16, chapter 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. God promises this, that he will establish our ways. Might not go the exact path that we want, but our plans will be established according to his purposes and our good and his glory ultimately. And that can be difficult at times in our lives. In verse 20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And we need that strong tower in the world and life that we live. We need that strong tower. But God promises he'll give us refuge and strength, and he will be there. 19:23, chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The Lord will protect us. 28:25, just a couple more here. Again, it gives you a flavor of how the integration of all these teachings from chapter 1 through 9 get picked up in all of the different sayings later in the book of Proverbs. 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Ultimately, we're safe. despite the opposition. And then in chapter 30, verses 1 all the way down to 14, I mean, let me just read a couple of verses from here. It's so rich in the theology and teaching and encouraging here, but let me just start here in verse 1 there. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. And so on. Again, these emphases on, we put all of our trust in the Lord. This is his moral order. He's in control of it. And he's the one that's back of everything. We can trust him. If we are serving him and following him. And this trust must be entire. I mean, that goes without saying. It's entire. It's with our heart. And so this is the emphasis of Solomon, that trust in the Lord with all your heart, your whole being, your whole character, everything that you are. You hold back nothing, right? We give everything to God. We trust him 120%. If there's a way to be more than 100%, you know the expression, right? 110%, everyone says nowadays, 100%, 100%. Well, we emphasize even more than that, right? We trust in the Lord. And again, there's an antithesis between trusting in the Lord and leaning on our own understanding. See that? There's an antithesis here. If we're trusting on the Lord, we're not leaning on our own understanding. And the image there is one sort of leaning, you know, like a crutch almost, right? And don't rely on a broken crutch, right? If you're relying on your own understanding without using God as the foundation of our understanding, then it's a crutch and it's a broken one. It's not going to work. It's going to collapse. Just like we sang in that hymn, you know, you go to the cisterns and you find out you want the water and they're empty. They're broken. There's nothing there. And so we see this throughout the scriptures. And go to the Lord who, instead of having our thimble of knowledge, a tiny little thimble, he's got the vast oceans of knowledge, right? We want that. We don't want our petty, fallen human thinking to guide and direct us without God's direction. It'll get us into trouble every time. And so we need to, again, lean on the Lord, trust him, and do not put our faith anywhere else. You know, we can't, as sinners, without God's grace, we'll make the wrong choice every time. You have to understand, that's what the Bible makes clear. We are fallen, and our desires are not God's desires. And it's so critical that his desires become our desires. And that's only possible, again, through regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we give ourselves wholly to him and commit ourselves to him. And this comes through. Just a couple more passages in regards to this, and then we'll look at admonition 4. If you look at 26, I jotted down so many different verses here so that I just think they're helpful to look at. 26, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Again, reminding that a fool, I mean, when the book of Proverbs is talking about a fool, it's talking about not one with a low IQ. It's not talking about, you know, the way we use the term. It's talking about someone who could be brilliant IQ-wise, but they're not trusting in the Lord. They don't have the fear of God. They're not humbly coming into an understanding based upon the fact that this is God's world, this is God's universe, this is God's laws. We are to be obedient to him. It's not that they're stupid people intellectually. They could have a PhD in molecular biology and who knows what, right? But they don't want God in their thinking. That's what he's referring to here. And that's the natural state of man. In verse 12, 26 verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is a regular reoccurring. Again, be careful course we're wise. We're trusting God, though. We see everything through the prism of God's word, God's truth, God's revelation. That's wisdom. But if we're wise in our own eyes by putting God right out of the picture, there's little hope for us. That's what the author's saying, right? And in verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Again, just the dullness of people. They don't even see their stupidity. And yet they think they're smart, right? That's always the challenge. We all have to be careful with that too, right? Leaning on God daily, even as Christians, we can lean on ourselves too much and think too highly of our own opinions aside from putting them through the prism of God's truth. And then 28, 26a, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. You can't make it more clear than that. And so again, who are we to trust in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all our ways. The fourth admonition that we come across in verse 7, chapter 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So again, it dovetails and fits nicely with the previous admonition. Don't be a know-it-all individualist who tries to do it their own way, on their own terms, and usually for their own benefit. That's what, Solomon's emphasizing to his son. If you do, you're worse than a fool. We've already looked at that already in 26:12. Turn to even Romans. You turn to the New Testament, you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Again, this just picked up throughout the biblical text. The consistency of the Bible, as we know, is one author, the Holy Spirit. And these are regular reoccurring themes. And so Paul, in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. Never. Never be wise in your own sight. And so we have this emphasis that we are to fear the Lord. Note the thundering words of Isaiah, who spoke woes, if you look at other passages in the Bible, on the arrogant court official. So if you actually turn to Isaiah chapter 5, you can see that Isaiah, when he's issuing the best way is just thundering woes, woe, 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 he goes, and he's bringing condemnation upon the people. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, if you look at just a couple of things. We don't have time to go through too much of this, but Isaiah 5 down 19, he starts in verse 8, all of these woes, and he's going after the people and warning them. And then if you look at 19, back up to verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. Who say, and they're mocking here, this is the mocking, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the whole counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it. And so they're mockingly this. And then he says, woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. That's exactly where we are in our own culture. What was good is now evil, and what is evil is good. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That's the summary, right? All these woes. People that turn good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. What happens? Why? It's because they're not following God. They're not fearing God. And they are becoming wise in their own eyes. And, again, you could speak a lot about that. And so, again, this idea of wise in your own eyes leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. And the opposite of being wise in one's own eyes is to fear the Lord, which will enable us to shun and depart from evil. How are we going to get away from evil? How are we to protect ourselves from evil? Is to not be wise in our eyes, but to fear the Lord, to fear the Lord. And the positive command, fear God, and the negative, shun evil, are inseparable. I want you to get this. The positive command, if we fear God, and the negative, shun evil, are inseparable. And if you do the one, you'll do the other. If you fear God, that will lead to the shunning of evil and turning from evil. And we see this, just if you turn to Job, Job chapter 1, we'll see just a couple of examples of this, that the fear of God and the following God is what ultimately is the impetus, the power, the strength which comes from God to shun evil. And in Job 1, verse 1, the very first verse, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Same teaching that we see in from Solomon. In Job, just continue to go in through Job. Go to Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job 28, verse 28, and you'll see the same combination. "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." And these are pairs. They're inseparable. Because you can't fear the Lord, bow in submission and reverence to God, and give your life to Him, and let Him be the Creator, the Savior, the Lord, and then be part of evil as a way of life. You're going to shun it. And we see the same thing. I won't let you turn there, but if you were to turn to Amos chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, you see the same thing. And even in the book of Proverbs, we saw it. Proverbs 16, the last verse I'll get you to look at in terms of this, Proverbs 16, 6. "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." And so this admonition to not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. That's how you're going to shun evil. Not being wise in our eyes, but ultimately fearing God and turning from evil. What a great, again, these, you know, those, all of a sudden, those four admonitions, you can see how powerful they are, and how rich they are, and how true they are, and how powerful they are in terms of admonitions, not just for the Son, but for us too, in our own lives. And then admonition 5 comes in verse 9 of chapter 3. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. This one's even more external in the sense that it's going to give evidence in terms of self-sacrifice and giving to the Lord. And so the emphasis here is we're to give to the Lord a portion of our wealth. Not just any portion. You can see here it's the first fruits. We're to give the best of our wealth. Even in the Old Testament, we know there was the tithe. That they were to give, and it was to be the first fruits. In this case, it's crops, because it's an agrarian agricultural society. And for us today, we are to give, as we know from a New Testament teaching, adding on to the Old Testament, we're to give sacrificially. We're to give our best to God, of our time, our talents, our treasure. And this emphasis that if you don't give back to God, then honor Him with your wealth, then you're not going to be blessed at all. And I don't mean just blessed as we know, the way you get a bunch of Pentecostal preachers running around telling you that if you give money, all of a sudden you're going to become wealthy and God will take care of it and you'll be healthy. They're not solving the coronavirus problem yet. But we know that's not the case. But when we honor God, He will bless us spiritually. He'll bless us with so many benefits. Ultimately, of course, salvation, but He'll bless us and He'll bless our families. He'll look after us. He'll care for us. And yes, He can bless us materially if we work hard, and He so deems to bless us materially. But most important blessings are the spiritual blessings that come through Jesus Christ. That's the blessings. But if we don't, again, give sacrificially to that, and we're not key to give back what is ultimately His in the first place, this is an act of trust, it's an act of worship, to give to God what is His in the first place and what He's blessed us with, then we will not be blessed at all. And so we see this a regular reoccurring theme in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, that we are to be those who give God a portion of our wealth. But I go even further, as we know, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, take this a step further. We are to give God everything, right? He gets everything. Yes, it's going to be seen tangibly, and maybe cutting a check and giving physical, actual cash to things and so on. But what's behind that? Is our heart behind it? Is it our self-sacrifice? Is it turning ourselves over to God in His service, to love Him and to serve Him all our days? Right. That's the point. And this is key. That this is going to be an emphasis of Solomon to his son. Make sure you give back to God. As He blesses, you give back, and make sure it's the first fruits. It's not just this. You know, we see this in God. You know, condemns in the Old Testament. Remember. And Haggai and so forth, they go back and they look after themselves, and so, and they're not giving really sacrificially, and they forget God. He says, no, this is the first fruits. It comes first, off the top, is to go to God. And again, he will bless. And so rich passages and rich admonitions as we look at this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, these verses aren't just about admonitions. Now, I purposely left out the second half in most cases of each of these admonitions. But there's also benefits that accrue. And we have to be careful of these benefits. We see them most importantly, spiritual benefits, and they also impact us materially in the everyday world. But these admonitions and obedience to God lead to certain consequences. And there's five benefits that are given here in verse 2, 4, 6, 8, and 10. And so let me just mention these. Quickly, we've mentioned them sort of indirectly in some cases, but the first one in verse 2, what's the benefit that's given there? This isn't a rhetorical question. It's an easy one there. I'll ask you so that you guys are still awake and following along here. What's the benefit in verse 2 if we keep, if we don't forget God's teaching at heart and keep His commandment? What's the benefit, he says there? Long life. Long life, length of days and years of life in chapter 3, verse 2. And that's generally, as we know, very, very true. As we obey God, as we serve Him, God blesses us and He does give us. He's gracious to us in His common grace, and He looks after us. If you want to shorten your life, go out and do what the world tells you to do, generally speaking, and you'll have a very shortened life in many cases. But most importantly, our long life, I just remember, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. We have lasting life in Christ, everlasting life in Him. In verse 4, we see from verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4, what does God promise if we, again, are doing that, if we're showing faithfulness and love, it's going to have an impact on us. What does that produce? What does that produce? What's a benefit of that? Yeah. Good reputation. Good reputation. Favor with God and man. Generally speaking, if you're an honorable person, you're faithful, you're a person of integrity, honesty, that will be blessed and recognized in most situations. Now, it's a pretty sad case in our own culture, that if you stand for good in many ways, actually you'd be attacked. But at the end of the day, you know, very few people go down in history that were evil and wicked, and they go down as tyrants and wicked people in history. And the ones you really remember are the ones that had impact ethically, morally, and spiritually. But most importantly, that's who God's going to remember. And that's what's going to ultimately impact Him and the kingdom of God and the administration of His justice, where all the books eventually will be balanced meticulously and perfectly by Him. But good reputation. In verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. What's He going to do? Right? He'll straighten our paths. So put us on straight paths. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but protection. He'll guide us. He'll keep us on the right road. He'll make sure, I'm thinking that image of bowling. Somebody's go bowling with the young people. You got the rails up, and of course that allows you to all have a lot of fun, right? And really increase your score. But God will keep those rails up. He'll keep us on track. Otherwise, we will take the wrong road. We know that, if we're honest with ourselves, right? And we'll take the broad road that leads to destruction. We won't stay on the narrow road. By following God, He will protect us. We'll see in a few moments, maybe next week, that He disciplines us. And Solomon will talk about this. And, of course, this is quoted in Hebrews also, that the Father who loves us, Yahweh loves us, so that when we start to get off track, he'll actually discipline us because we're legitimate children, as the writer of the book of Hebrews, in quoting Proverbs chapter 3. And so straight paths. In verse 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What will happen to us? It's a very rich way of communicating. In verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What's he saying? Peace, joy, fulfillment. Do you want to have refreshment to your bones? You live in a world like ours, and you think, my goodness, it's crazy, right? It's crazy what people believe and do, and the complexities that they get themselves into and so forth. You want to be able to have sweet sleep and know that God's in control, and that you don't have to control every part of your life, that you look to him, lean on him. If you want peace, joy, and fulfillment, that's where it's found. That's what he's saying. You will have, again, refreshment to your bones, healing to your flesh, healing to your flesh. And we know that, those of us, again, majority of people here, you know, are Christians, we know that come what may, we can, you know, we'll have nights that'll be tough and we will worry more than we should. Absolutely, that'll happen. But generally, after all said and done, we just leave it to God. You just have to leave it at his feet. His shoulders are broad enough, ours are not. He's in control. He knows, and he knows tomorrow. We don't, right? And so that can give us, again, healing for our flesh and refreshment to our bones. And then the last, in verse 10, we see that if we honor God with our wealth, we put him first. We remember that we are stewards of what he's blessed us with. This is all his in the first place. This is his world, his universe. Who we are is a gift from God. Everything that we are, his providence has put us here in this world, in Canada, this time. The gifts and abilities we have ultimately are from God. They're not an Ovarian lottery. But they're given us to it by a personal God. Then he will bless. He'll give us prosperity. God will provide all of our needs and more, which he does in spades. He'll provide all of our needs and more if we give to him. And so it's important to think about these benefits as a result rather than rewards. And that's also very important. Wisdom writers understand these as gifts from Yahweh and benefits that accrue to those on the straight path and benefits passed up when one leaves the way to jump on the crooked path. And so it's important to point out that all of these benefits are acquired through wise and righteous living, not chasing after them. So you note the distinction. That we don't obey these admonitions just because we want the benefits. We obey the admonitions because we love the Lord, we want to honor him, and then these benefits accrue to us. That's the proper ordering and proper structure. If we just chase after these and say, okay, if that's true, if I want to become, well, you see this, unfortunately, even in some church circles, not necessarily solid church circles, but they'll say, well, if you do this, that, and the other thing, God will bless you. You see them on the televangelists, you know, when they got their healing powder, oil, cloths, all this kind of stuff, right? And so, okay, well, if I do that, then this is going to be the benefit. No. We fear the Lord first. Our fear of the Lord, which means we respect, we love, we serve, we submit. We understand who he is and who we are. We lay everything at his feet. And then we want to make sure that we're following these admonitions. And these are the benefits that come from it. And we let those benefits accrue as God blesses, as his sovereign grace disposes those things to us. It's very much analogous to saying Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's the proper order here. And so you want to make sure you get that right. And so we need to, again, emphasize that when we follow God, when we follow these admonitions, we do these things, the blessings are incalculable. The riches that come from them are amazing. We could look at passages like Ephesians 1, 3 to, you know, just, actually just turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1 for a second. And we're getting to the end of the class here. But this will be the last verse we'll look at in Ephesians. And you read a passage like this, and Ephesians 1, verse 3, and you read about the blessings, the spiritual blessings in Christ that come, the riches of this. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption through sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and earth, and so forth. Then he goes on, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and so forth. They have this great guarantee, the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings that come. I mean, they're immense. We could go on and on. So as we look at this first part of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 down to 10, we see these five admonitions that Solomon gives to his son. These five admonitions. And they're important admonitions. And they're admonitions that I would encourage you to think about as you go through the course of this week. Next week, we'll pick up on these admonitions. And again, just emphasize again, I just want you to think about this as you go into the week, that these are all about God. They're all God-centered. This is theocentric. This is the exact opposite to what we find ourselves in our world. We give up our independence. We give up our self-determination. We give up the freedom to make our own moral rules. We give up our ownership of our own goods. And we give up, as we'll see in verse 11 to 12, freedom from correction. This is God's world. We give it up and we submit to him. If we do that, what comes out of it is a revolution, change in us. And that's in protection from the evil one. So we'll complete and finish that up next week. So we're out of time, so you can't ask any questions that are tough. No, I think we're out of time. So let's just end in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, your word, for the scripture. We thank you for the different genres of scripture and how they come to us, the narratives, the historical passages, the rich theology and teaching, and we thank you for this wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, and for the wisdom that was given to Solomon by yourself as he speaks to his son. He gives us these eternal truths that we can use to measure and to guide and direct us in our own lives. We pray that would be the case, that we continue to trust in you with all of our hearts, and that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we'd be wise in Christ and not in our own eyes. Bless us, we pray. Be with us in the next hour. We pray for the morning worship service, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done, that you would prepare our hearts now as we look forward to the opportunity to worship you in song, in prayer, and in looking at your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.